Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The title of the message tonight is, They Shall Know There Has Been a Prophet Among Them. They shall know there has been a prophet among them. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says, And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. I don't know if you get the message here, but the Lord says, you know, whether they listen or not, whether they get saved or not, whether they repent or not, whether they change their ways or not, I want them to know there has been a prophet among them. And that's important for us to remember in this day and age with our beloved nation. They need to know that there's been a prophet among them. And I'm afraid we have a prophet problem today more than any other kind of prophet, or more than any other kind of problem. I want you to go back with me for a moment. We're going to look at some things as we build up here to the text this evening. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we see in verse 3 that the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. This records his very earliest callings. Notice the word of the Lord came expressly into Ezekiel the priest. A lot of people don't realize it, but Ezekiel was a priest before he was a prophet. He was a priest who became a prophet. And so he was the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shabar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Notice in verse 4, And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of fire. And whether you realize this or not, you have to know that Ezekiel was being shown the glory of God. When you saw the glory of God, it always involved a cloud and a fire. Always. You go back to Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel saw a cloud and a fire. You go back to the crossing of the Red Sea, there was a cloud and a fire. In the wilderness, there was a cloud and a fire. Every time God revealed himself, there was a cloud and a fire. When the tabernacle was dedicated, the glory of God filled the temple, there was a cloud and fire. The fire burned between the cherubim over the mercy seat on the above the Ark of the Covenant. When the temple was dedicated in the days of Solomon, the temple was filled with smoke and a fire. You have to know that what Ezekiel is seeing here is a presence of God. Then in verses 4 through 25, he describes four living creatures. I could go into a lot of detail there. I will not. You could go to Revelation chapter 4, and you could see these same creatures there or similar creatures there described in the book of Revelation. But he spends about 20 verses on these living creatures that exist for the presence or for the glory of God. Then in verse 26, he saw the throne of God. Look there if you would please. Chapter 1, verse 26. And above the firmament, there was over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearances of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness and appearance of a man above it. Who do you think that might be? If there's the likeness of a throne, there's the likeness of the one who sits on the throne. So this would be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 27, And I saw as the color of amber, as the color of fire, about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, from the appearance of his loins, even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And so all of this now has preceded what Ezekiel is getting ready to tell us about the call of God upon his life to be a prophet. He's getting ready to tell us how God commissions him. But before he does that, he wants us to see what he saw. He wants us to see a picture or an image of the God who commissioned him. Well, in verse 2 of chapter 2, we see the Spirit entered him. In verse 3, he was called to be a prophet, to a rebellious, to a transgressing, to an impudent, to a stiff-hearted nation. And we see that he was given a message in verse 4. And what was his message? Real simple. You wouldn't have any trouble remembering this. Thus saith the Lord God. Of course, when you see one of the names of God in all caps in the Old Testament, that is a symbol. It's a King James key for the word Jehovah. So we see here that he's getting this message from the Lord Jehovah. He's speaking on behalf of Jehovah the Lord. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah. In verse 5, we find out that whether they heard or not, they were to know that there had been a prophet among them. You see, you have to understand this. When you witness to somebody and they don't get saved, you don't realize it, but you still did your job. And on the day of the great white throne judgment, if that person has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, your witness will be used in court against them. They will be told on the day of the great white throne, you were not without opportunities. And your witness will be called up and used against them to show them you had opportunity. That man knocked on your door. That man gave you a gospel tract. That lady left a tip on the table with a gospel tract and told you how to be saved. That couple stopped by your home, sat on your couch, offered to pick you up and take you to Sunday school and church. You refused. They tried to give you the gospel. You refused. Do you understand? It's as important for people who will never be saved to have the gospel as those who will. We sometimes get discouraged and don't give the gospel because we say, well, that person wouldn't accept it. Doesn't matter whether they accept it or not. The job of the prophet is to go and give the message that you were told to give. The message that we are told to give as Bible-believing New Testament Christians is that Jesus saves. That's the message we're told to give. You said, what if we give the message and somebody rebuffs us? That's not my problem. That's their problem. On the day of the great white throne, if they remain lost and die in an unsaved condition, they will be resurrected from the dead and they'll stand before God and God will show them their name is not written in the book, and then he will show them how they rebuffed opportunities to be Christians. And it will go toward their condemnation. God plans to use that. He said the important thing isn't whether they listen or not. As a matter of fact, later he tells Ezekiel they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. But your job is to go. The important thing is that they know there's been a prophet among them. So we see that Ezekiel is commissioned. Then we look at verses 6 and 7. And in verses 6 and 7 he says, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dwellest among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." They are most rebellious. I'm telling you, these are rebellious people if there were ever rebellious people. But whether they hear or whether they don't, whether they hear or whether they forbear, that's not your worry. Your job is to go give my message. Be my spokesman. Be my prophet. Speak on my behalf. Notice this, he says they're going to have some fierce words and they're going to have some fierce looks. The enemies of the gospel in this day and age are fierce looking and sounding. They would like to make laws that would put us Bible-believing Christians out of business. Some of them would actually like to see anybody who opens their mouth in behalf of Jesus placed behind bars. And when we preach against sin, that they have tried so hard to make respectable in society. When we preach against sin, they'd like to call that hate language and see us behind bars. They have fierce looks and they have fierce words, and they are an intimidating people, and they would love with their intimidation to close your mouth and mine. But the Lord here tells Ezekiel, no, don't let that happen. Don't let their looks buffalo you. Don't be rebellious like them. Look at verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. What do you have to do to not be rebellious? Don't be like them. They're rebellious. Do you know that a Christian who will not witness is just as rebellious as the guy he should be witnessing to? That's the sum and substance of what Ezekiel is saying here. If you will not open your mouth and give the gospel to those to whom we are commissioned to give the gospel, if you will not do it, just as rebellious as them. You say, oh, preacher, man, these American brethren, these American citizens, man, they're the most rebellious bunch of folks I've ever seen. My goodness, they look at you like they could just eat you up and chew you up and spit you out. I don't know if I want to open my mouth and witness to them or not. I want to tell you, if you don't, you're just as rebellious as they are. Don't be like them. He says, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Now, what's he going to give him to eat? Verse 9. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Now, I could preach a message on that right there. There's a 3-point outline. Lamentations, mourning, and woe. Each one of those means something different. I'll not get into that tonight. But he was given a book, and I want you to understand, this is a representation of the Word of God. It's kind of a symbolic thing. This roll that he eats is symbolizing the fact that we ought to take the Word of God and eat it daily. Job said, I did esteem his words more necessary than my meat. I wonder, what is it with you in the morning? The Bible, if you only had time for one, would it be the Bible or the bacon? Which would win? I only have time for one. I better eat. I'm liable to have a weak spell mid-morning. What about your spirit? You're liable to have a weak spell mid-morning in your spirit too. You ought to just get up and make sure that they both happen. I like bacon. I do. I really do like bacon. My doctor told me, he said, I'm worried about your cholesterol. It's a little high. He said, if I were you, he said, I would trade your sausage for an orange. I said, you know what? I like oranges. I said, what if I eat two sausage or eat two oranges and keep the sausage? He said, it doesn't work like that. But that's what I'm doing. I eat the oranges and the sausage. You got to die of something. And I don't want to die undernourished. Amen. So I love bacon. I love sausage. I love eggs, scrambled, boiled. I mean, you name it. Any way but sunny side up. I don't like sunny side up. Never been able to get into that. But I like bacon and eggs, sausage and eggs. But you know what? If push comes to shove and you only have time for one, you'd better take the Bible and leave the bacon. Now, here we see a picture of the Word of God being presented. You know what? What a prophet. Why is that so important? Because we have a lot of would-be prophets who try to be prophets, but you know what? They're prophesying opinion. Do you know all you are, if you're not filled with the Word, all you are in your attempt to be a prophet is nothing more than a stubborn, opinionated person. We're not commanded and we're not called to tell people, you know, well, I'll tell you what I think. Nobody cares what you think. I don't care what you think. And the world doesn't care what you think. And you know what? Lost people don't care what you think. Nobody cares what you think. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give them a piece of my mind. Nobody cares. Mother used to say to me when I'd get mad at somebody and say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. She said, you better be careful about that. You don't have that much to spare. Don't be giving away too many pieces. You might find yourself running low. But I want you to understand, if you're filled with the word, then you'll have something to say. But it'll not be your words, it'll be God's words. You know why people have come to hate Christians? Because when we do prophesy to them, we give them our opinion and not the word of God. Would that we learned enough of God's word that we could just answer people with scripture. And then the argument's not against me, it's against the Lord. Do you understand? We need to be so filled with the word of God that when we speak, it's actually scripture verses that come out of our mouth. But that isn't so, is it? And the result of that is that there are people that hate Christianity, especially when they perceive that we're saying one thing and doing another with our lives. Well, I want you to move on. We move to chapter 3 now. And in chapter 3, we see that he was commanded to eat the roll. Look in chapter 3, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. Go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. Notice verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Praise the Lord. He ate the word of God, and even though it was written on the inside and on the outside with lamentations and with mourning and with woe, it was still sweetness. You know what is lamentation to one man and mourning to one man and woe to one man? It can be blessing to a godly man. These words of lamentation and mourning and woe, to the person that's hearing them by way of judgment, the person upon whose life judgment is coming, they are lamentations and mourning and woe. But you know what? To somebody that loves the Lord, it's an entirely different message. It's a sweet message. You know, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, the fact that he raised again, the fact that he ascended to sit at the right hand of God, and there he sits making intercession for our sins, and he'll save you if you call upon his name. If you repent of your sins and receive the Savior, he'll save you. Those are sweet words to me, but you know, there's folks that hate those words. Don't be preaching that to me. Sometimes I'll have people, I'll go to funerals, and they'll say, now we don't want no preaching at this funeral service. So-and-so was not a religious man. We don't want no preaching. You know, why don't you just take a pair of handcuffs and just handcuff me? Why don't you just puncture my lips and run a cable through there and put a padlock on my mouth? I want you to understand that God's word to us is sweetness, but to the world it is not. They'd like to shut it out of their thinking. Notice in verse 4, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with them, with my words unto them. You know what? When we go to give the gospel to an unsaved person, we need to be able to use some scripture that is identifiable scripture and speak the gospel to them in words that they will clearly recognize as scripture. You must be born again. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Boy, that's a pretty clear-cut way to give the gospel. We try all of these little finagling, finessey ways to get the gospel to people, and the bottom line is, it's your job to give the message, whether they hear or whether they forbear hearing. It's your job to give it. And you know what? You cannot trick somebody into getting saved with finesse. You have to give them the gospel. Sooner or later, you got to give them the truth straight up, and they're going to accept it or reject it. And that's the bottom line. Might as well get it over with. You know, if you were sitting in a dentist chair, and the dentist, he's working on your tooth. I had a little gal one time working on a tooth at Iowa City Dental Clinic, and she was working on pulling one of my last jaw tooth. I savored that thing. I kept it for far longer than I should have. And she was just a little squirt. She was probably about 5'1" or 5'2". She was hardly big enough to wiggle the tooth. But she was trying to be easy. And she was killing me being easy. I wish she had just broke it loose and pulled it. You know what? You'd might as well do that with the gospel. You'd might as well get down to the truth. People are either going to accept it or reject, and you'd might as well cut through the chase. Give them the gospel straight up from the word of God and see where it lands. Now, As you go on, notice he says in verse 4, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. Thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not many people of a strange language and of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. You're not sent to people like that. No, notice this. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. How many missionaries have gone to other countries and said, I got there, and man, people are hungry. People want the gospel. People listen to the gospel. I mean, people walk up to me and say, would you tell me how to be saved? But boy, here in the United States, it isn't that way. I can sympathize here with Ezekiel. You go to a people of a strange tongue in another country, they'd be glad to hear about the Lord Jehovah. You go to your own people and they're going to look at you with adamant, hard looks, and they're going to have harsh, fierce words for you. Don't be afraid of those words. Don't be afraid of those looks. But I'm going to tell you, they don't want to hear what you have to say. Notice he goes on, the house of Israel, you need to write this down in your notes. The house of Israel will not hearken to thee. Now, how would you like this if the Lord said to you, now I want you to go witness to somebody, but I'm going to tell you right now they won't get saved, but I need you still to go give them the gospel. Because I don't want them to be able to say on judgment day that they never heard, nobody ever told them. But they're not going to hear. Notice the rationale, for they will not hearken unto me. Listen, if they won't hearken to the Lord, they're not going to hearken to you either. I remember some soul winning lessons that I had early on where I was taught how to win a soul to Christ. And it was stuff like, find a way to get in the door. Find a way to get in the door. Okay, I carry a crowbar with me, a 12-gauge shotgun. Find a way to get in the door. Will you get in the door? Find a way to get the TV off. Find a way to turn the conversation to spiritual things. Find a way to get them lost. Find a way to get them to bow their head. Find a way to get them to pray. Listen, it dawned on me after several years of trying that and failing, it dawned on me, you can't trick somebody into getting saved. They're either going to get saved or they're not. Might as well give them the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do his job. Notice this. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. You know what the Lord said? These people are strong-willed, but I'm going to make you just a strong-willed, Ezekiel, because you're up against a lot of tough ones. These Jews, these stiff-necked, rebellious Jews are tough. They have foreheads like adamant, and I'm going to make you just as hard as them. Look at verse 9. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them to the captivity, or of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whither they will hear or whither they will forbear. In other words, your going is not conditioned upon whether you think they will receive what you say or not. You go tell them whether they hear or whether they don't. Then notice he says, the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Verse 14, we see the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. I want you to notice this. I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So, okay, he's going out now to do the job that God has called him to do. God has called him to be a prophet, and he's going to go do it, and he's going with what kind of an attitude? He's going with a bitterness of spirit and a heat of spirit, and I want you to know there's nothing wrong with passion. I think far too many of us lack passion about what we believe and about what we're doing. We lack passion. Listen, passion can be a very powerful thing. We need to be passionate about the gospel. We need to be passionate about men dying without Christ and going to hell. We need to be passionate about wanting to see our loved ones saved. We want to be passionate about seeing our neighborhoods reached. We need to be passionate people. Nothing wrong with passion. I presume when he's talking about going in bitterness, he was hating their rebellious spirit. Nothing wrong with hating bad attitudes. You know, when I was in Bible college, We used to, when we'd hear somebody with a bad attitude speak up, we'd say, B-A. And the idea was, I smell a bad attitude. And we hated that. We were taught to hate that. And you ought to hate a bad spirit. You ought to hate a bad attitude. And when somebody is rebellious against the Lord, there's nothing wrong with being passionate opposite of that attitude. Nothing wrong with hating that. But I want you to understand, that attitude needs to be moderated with compassion. Read on with me, if you would, please. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Pardon me, I'm way ahead of myself. Look at verse 15. In verse 14, he went in bitterness and the heat of his spirit. The hand of the Lord was on him. But in verse 15, he says, Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and then he hears from the Lord. You know what the Lord had him do? The Lord had him go and sit and look at these people for 7 days and sit where they sit. You know what that sounds like? It sounds amazingly like the old Indian adage, never judge a man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Never judge a man until you've sat where he sits. We're awfully good at judging other people, aren't we? Especially and even in areas where we have failed ourselves, we can see everyone else's fault so much more clearly than we can see our own. We can see everyone else's sin so much more clearly than we can see our own. But before we go in bitterness and heat of spirit and give somebody the gospel with harshness, we need to back up and watch for a few days and let compassion take root in our heart. He sat where they sat. You know what he saw? He saw people that were homeless. They had been cast out of their homes. They had been carried captive from Jerusalem, and now they live in Persia. They were living in captivity. They were living in makeshift villages, living in tents. People that had formerly lived in sealed houses are now living in tents. People that normally had water right next to their home and watering troughs right next to their home and wells right next to their home now had to go dip water out of the river. Women were going downstream to do their laundry. And he's seen little children cry. And he's seen men in distress because they can't provide for their families. And he's seen whole families that have been displaced because of their disobedience to God. And as he sits there and watches this, he sees the pain and the agony of people that are suffering. And yes, it is the consequences of their own sin. That is true. But you know, most of the people that we end up helping to Christ are suffering consequences of their own sin. Is that not true? Most of the people that we preach mercy and grace to and we preach salvation to, most of the people that we try to get saved are suffering the consequences of their sin. Let me ask you, were it for the grace of God, what kind of consequences would you be living with today? Praise the Lord that he saved me at an early age. That saved me a bunch of trouble right there. Getting saved at 9 instead of 29 was huge. I cannot begin to count the mistakes I would have made in 20 more years before my salvation. But you see, when God saved me at 9 years old, he saved me from the mistakes and the sins that I would have committed had I not gotten saved at 9. He kept me from a lot of consequences that I would have faced. And because today I'm not living in the midst, in the pain and the agony of many of the consequences of bad choices, it's not because I'm a good person, it's because God saved me at an early age. And I need to remember that and be grateful. Is it not easy for us to look down our nose at people that have made some really bad choices? And say, yeah, they brought this on themselves. Yeah, it's probably true. They probably did. That's right. But for the grace of God, there goes me. And for the grace of God, there goes you. So we need to sit where they sat and realize, you know, had I not been raised in the United States of America, had I not been raised in the Midwest by a Christian dad and a Christian mother in a Christian home, had I not been raised in a Bible-believing Baptist church where I heard the gospel from the time I was 4 years old or old enough to understand it, had I not been raised in those kind of circumstances, who in the world knows where I would be tonight? But God in His grace and mercy had something else in mind for me. But woe be it, far be it from us to look down our nose at those whose lives God didn't touch so early in life. Maybe now is the time that He desires to touch them. And you know what? He sent in Ezekiel as a prophet to Israel, and He sent in you and I as disciples to make disciples to the lost people of our day. Just like He sent Ezekiel, He sent the New Testament church. He told Ezekiel they need to know there's been a prophet among them. And then Jesus, before He ascended, in Matthew chapter 28, said, I want you to go make disciples. I want you to go preach the gospel to all nations. Baptize the ones that believe and then disciple the ones that are baptized. Teach them My ways. You know what? They're not all 9 years old. Some are 29, some are 49, some are 69, some are 89. Some get saved at the 11th hour. And when you get saved at the 11th hour, my friend, you have baggage. Lots of consequences. Even at 29, lots of consequences, lots of things that you got to work your way through when you get saved at that age. And we need to have a compassionate sense of spirit about us. Should we be passionate? Yes. Should we hate sin? Yes. But we need to be compassionate and sit where they sat. Well, we look on. We see then in verse 17, He receives His commission. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at My mouth and give them warning from Me. Listen, when I try to get somebody saved, it's not My warning them, it's God warning them. I'm just His ambassador. I'm just His messenger. I'm just the postman. I'm delivering the mail. That's all I'm doing. And that's what He's telling him. Listen, hear the word at My mouth and give them warning from Me. Notice here's the message. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Listen to this. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Do you know witnessing is for your sake and mine, not the lost? Because it's a matter of whether I will have bloody hands at the judgment seat or not. It doesn't matter if people get saved or not. It matters at the judgment seat whether my hands are clean or not. Do you see what He's saying to the watchman, Ezekiel? He's saying, listen, if I send you a message of warning and tell them, listen, thou shalt surely die. If you don't make the warning, then there's blood on your hands. If you make the warning and they don't listen, your hands are clean. You've delivered yourself. He gives another circumstance in verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, God help us when that happens. We're living in a day and age where more and more men who used to do righteousness are turning from that and falling in the ministry. We hear of it almost weekly, ministers, preachers of the gospel that have fallen. And when a man does that, notice he said, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Do you get it? Here's the two choices you have. You're either going to go to the judgment seat of Christ with clean hands or bloody hands, and the difference is whether you delivered the warning you were commissioned to deliver. That's what we see here in Ezekiel. You know, Isaiah complained about this problem 100 years earlier than this. Isaiah lived before Ezekiel 120 years. In Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 10, would you turn there with me, please? I'm getting near the end here. I won't be much longer. Isaiah 56 and verse 10, Isaiah complained about the watchman of his day. In verse 10, he said, his watchmen, he's talking about the watchmen of the Lord, his watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. That means they're silent dogs that won't bark. You know, wouldn't you hate to have you say, man, we need a watchdog. We live out here in the country. I want a watchdog that'll bark when somebody's coming down my lane. I want to know if the Jehovah's Witnesses or the tax assessor, I want to know if somebody's coming down my lane. If the Mormons are on the way down the lane, I want the dog to bark. I want to know if it's the police. I want to know who's coming. But you get this dog, and he's guaranteed a good watchdog, and you get him, and he won't bark at all. How do you feel about that? Man, I got gypped. By the way, what kind of dog don't bark? What kind of dog? We kept the hunters from Michigan with us for about 3 days, and they were up all night. Elsie and I just tune it out. The dogs bark all night long. They see a coon go through the yard, they bark. Possum goes through the yard, they bark. Deer come in the yard, they bark. Bark, 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 bark. And if one doesn't see it and the other one barks first, this one barks because that one barked. Bark, 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 and on it goes. We just kind of tune it out. They were up all night. Brother Tad said, I even went to the door and hollered at him and said, shut up! And you know what? They didn't listen to him. Bark, 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 bark. What kind of dog doesn't bark? But Isaiah complained, the watchmen that God has put on the nation of Israel, they are dumb or silent dogs. They won't bark. They're blind. They can't see any danger coming. They're ignorant. They're unlearned of the law. They're dumb dogs. They're silent. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Notice in verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs. The word greedy there means strong of appetite. I looked it up. It's fleshly appetite. Men that are fed with their fleshly appetite. Nothing worse. Which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. Get this. They're greedy. They're fleshly. They can't understand. You know, they look at their own way or look to their own way. You know what I would call that? Selfish, self-centered. Those are the kind of watchmen that Isaiah was complaining of. Everyone was in it for his own gain, from his own quarter. Come ye, say they, he quotes them, he mimics them. I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Inebriated guards, inebriated watchmen, drunken watchmen. You know what a drunk is? Is somebody that's under the control of something else. When Paul warned us in the book of Ephesians to be not drunk with wine, you know what the worst thing about wine is? You'll do things under the influence of wine you wouldn't do any other way. You'll say things you wouldn't say any other way. It's amazing Paul compared that to being filled with the Spirit, because when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll say things you wouldn't say any other time too. And you'll do things that you wouldn't do any other time either. But we need to be under the control of the Spirit, not under the control of this world. But Isaiah's complaining about the bad set of watchmen that they had 120 years earlier than Ezekiel's day. Jeremiah had the same complaint. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, he's talking again about the watchmen, From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Listen, the prophets and the priests, they were covetous. They were false. They were deceptive. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then in verse 16, he goes on and says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. What's he doing? He's challenging the watchman. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, that is this bad set of watchmen, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not hearken. Look at verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their own thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. I want you to go back now to the book of Ezekiel. And my last verse I'll show you is Ezekiel chapter 33. The commission to Ezekiel as a watchman is repeated in chapter 33. Lots of things happen between chapter 3 and chapter 33, and we'll not go there. But I want you to understand this about God bringing judgment upon his people Israel. Ezekiel is a watchman on the wall, and his job is to look out and see that judgment is coming. And I'm to warn the people of Israel and tell them, look, you're going to die. Judgment is coming. And he's supposed to give them warning from God. Keep his hands clean. If he doesn't warn them, his hands will have blood on them at the judgment seat. But I want you to see now, this commission is given to him again. But what I want you to understand is the attitude of God in all this. Remember, I told you that there's nothing wrong with passion and there's nothing wrong with hatred of sin. But I also told you that needs to be seasoned with compassion. Look at verse 11. Here Ezekiel is speaking. He says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? I want you to understand, judgment is not a pleasant thing for God. He does not enjoy bringing judgment upon a people. He does not enjoy bringing judgment upon a person. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't want people to go to hell. He has no pleasure in that. I don't know about you, but I'm relieved by that. I see a compassionate spirit. I see the love of God here in the Lord. But I want you to see something in verse 14 through 16 that also gives me hope. Notice in verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, that is, that he took, if he give again that he hath robbed, that is, the things that he stole, if he returns them, if he walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. You know what? That's the most positive thing I've read so far in the book of Ezekiel. That there are some people, when you warn them, they'll bow their head and repent. But here's the logical thing. They will never repent if they aren't warned. They will never repent if they're not warned. And we want to blame all kinds of people for the trouble our country's in. We want to blame bad politics. We want to blame liberal politicians. We want to blame the gay activists and the women's lib groups and the Hispanic rights groups. We want to blame the homosexual and the abortion crowd. There's all kinds of fingers pointing everywhere. Here's where our country's in trouble. Here's where our country's in trouble. I want you to know why our country's in trouble. You and I need to go look in the mirror. And look at the face that you shave every day and point your finger in that mirror and say, you're the reason why America's in the trouble it's in today. Because we've been silent too long. We've been like those dumb dogs. Back in Isaiah 56. Blind. You know, until it steps on our toes, we don't see a thing. Until it comes into our community, till it gets in our little circle. Blind, ignorant, dumb dogs, sleeping. You know what? Lots of God's people are sleeping through the troubles of our nation. And they've been sleeping for years. How do you think we got where we are today? Greedy dogs, they can never have enough. Sensually appetited people cannot understand. Self-centered. Me, myself, and I, that's the Trinity in the life of many Christians. Having their own way. Filled ourselves with strong drink. Maybe not of wines and hard liquors, but of fleshly appetites and tastes. Many Americans are drunk on success, drunk on prosperity. Maybe not alcohol and booze and drugs, but drunk with the lifestyle that we strive for in this country, drunk with power some. A nation gets in the shape that it's in because good people do nothing and say nothing too long. So let's from here tonight, let's leave this place and take the old depressed feelings and toss them out the window and say, you know what? I'm not going to let either an economic or a political atmosphere determine the tone and the step of my life. I'm going to get my marching orders from Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I'm going to stand up straight and I'm going to work hard and tell the truth. I'm going to be the kind of citizen that was meant to live in this country. I'm going to be the kind of citizen that our founding fathers foresaw living in the United States of America. I'm going to be a self-governing, law-abiding man, but more than that, I'm going to be a Christian, a strong Christian, a devoted Christian. And I'm not going to be a silent Christian. I've been silent too long. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to quote verses of Scripture to people that don't want to hear them. You say, well, Pastor, if I do that, that'll make them mad. So what? It'll get them out of line in front of you quicker. One guy was in a hurry one day. That's a true story. He was in a hurry. He had to go to the grocery store and get something in a hurry. He was late for church, and this guy was an evangelist, so he started going up and down the line, long checkout lines. He started passing out tracks, and this passing out track, and that guy disappeared, passed out another track, that guy disappeared, passed out another track, that guy. He worked his way right up to the cash register. I'm not propagating that. I'm not saying that's right. You ought not to witness to clear out the line. But so what? Same guy was on an exit ramp or an entrance ramp, I forget which, and there was a terrible traffic jam. So he parked his car, put it in park, got a handful of tracks, and got out and started working his way down the traffic line, witnessing to everybody who was sitting there blocked up in traffic behind his car. And nobody could go anywhere. I mean, they're trapped. They can't go anywhere. And he's passing out tracks. And finally, the people stopped rolling their windows down. They wouldn't talk to him because they saw what he was doing. Finally, a state trooper came along, and he was trying to tell the guy, you need to get in your car and go. And he said, just a minute. I'll get to you in a minute. And I don't know that I would press it that far. But you get the idea. We've been quiet too long. God's people need to speak up. They should know there's been a watchman. They should know there's been a prophet among them. Would you bow for prayer, please?